Good morning, brethren. Good to see you here today. If you're visiting with us, we say welcome to you and hope you'll come back and be with us again. We appreciate your presence. Have a big day today. We've got our fellowship meal and we have a Sunday school educational meeting this afternoon as well. Of course, our song service tonight, our singing. Brother Kendall's going to be handling. I'm going to have to be out of town shortly after our worship this morning, but I appreciate him being a part of that and conducting that for the evening. And what a wonderful day God has given us. We've been truly blessed. And I hope that you're being encouraged by our worship time together as I am. I had Nathan read Matthew chapter 5, the first 13 verses there, 12 or 13 verses, because of kind of what Jesus was facing with his people at the time and really what we kind of face today as well. At that time, Jesus was concerned about not so much that the law wasn't being taught, because it was. Matter of fact, it was even being taught, he might even say, too much, because they had made additional laws they shouldn't have. But the people seemed to understand the law pretty good. People are pretty good about law. You know, it's if I were to ask, is it against the law to blank, you'd probably say, yeah, that's against the law. Unless there's some new law that comes into play, you would say, I don't know. Have they changed the law on that? I don't know. But it always has been this. People are pretty good with law. But when it comes to the reasons why we follow that law, it's a different matter. And when it comes to the heart of that law, the very purpose and reason for it, and how we are to have our hearts in it, that's a different matter. Sometimes we follow the law simply because we're afraid if we don't, we'll get in trouble. We're afraid we'll get caught. We're afraid we might get a speeding ticket. Or we're afraid we might have to do this or that as recompense for what we've done. But when an individual understands the reason for a law and is able to actually put that in the heart in which it's supposed to be intended and followed for a different reason, for the very sake that it is the heart of that individual to follow that law, well, then it makes everything different. The people at the time knew the law. It was just that the religious leaders had taken the heart out of it. The heart out of it. Because of that, they simply followed law. That's why so many times Jesus in his sermon would say, you know it's been said, thou shalt not. He's talking law. But he's saying, but I tell you now this, put the heart into it. Put the heart into it. You know, the last verse, I believe, of this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, the very first section here, verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you in a deceitful fashion. I've always found that interesting that the Bible says rejoice in that matter. And typically we don't look at that as an opportunity to rejoice. I don't know how many of us wake up in the morning and say, man, what am I going to do today? I don't know, but I hope that someone reviles me and persecutes me and says all sorts of bad things about me for Jesus' sake. Because that'll just make my day. I'm not really sure we actually look at it that way. But Jesus is asking us to do something in relation to our hearts. And that is, what kind of heart are we going to have? How are we going to respond with our hearts? Because I believe from the heart comes actually who a person really is. It may not always be what they say, but what is the heart of the matter? I think that's important. 1966, there was a movie, you may have seen it, The Good and the Bad and the Ugly. Anybody who've ever seen that movie, maybe on reruns, I'll tell you what, if it's a Saturday afternoon and I don't have a whole lot to do and I'm flipping through and I'll see The Good and the Bad and the Ugly, man, I'm turning it, I just can't. It's one of those movies where you just watch it and you keep watching it and watching it and you look at that and you say, boy, that this guy is really good, or this guy is really bad, or this guy is really ugly. You know, you kind of look at it that way. I'm not talking about ugly as in physical, that's all subjective. What I'm saying is he's just an ugly person at his very core. Have you ever run into any of these kinds of people? Have you run into any recently? Run into some good people? Run into some bad people? Run into some flat out just ugly people? You may say, well, I don't know if I've run into that many. Well, let me put it this way. I wouldn't necessarily today say my life consists of good, bad, and ugly, but I could tell you that quite often it consists of the proud, the self-centered, and the outright obnoxious. Those are the three that I kind of run into. And I don't know if you do, and you may be saying, oh, I can tell you when I'm going to run into them. As soon as I get up in the morning and go to work, I'm going to run into all three of those. those guys right there. And sometimes that happens in our lives. Because why? Because we're constantly dealing with people. We're dealing with people. God has put us together as a community. And we may not like always the community we're in. And sometimes we can change that and make various circles and friends, etc. But the bottom line is we live in a community. We live together. We work together. We labor. We shop together. We do this. We go to the ballparks together. And because of some of these situations that we find ourselves in, be it our occupations or whatever it might be, we find ourselves dealing with the proud, the self-centered, and the outright nuts. And how do you deal with those people? How do you deal with those people? We're constantly dealing with people that will turn around and say, if you don't like it, then you get out. You run into people who will simply say, it's my way or the what?
My way.
Nobody says dirt road, do they? No. You've heard that. It's either my way or the highway. And that's usually when we say, well, who put you in what?
Charge.
Sound familiar? Then they'll say, I'm right. And you'll say, why? And they'll say, because I'm in charge. Apparently, if you're in charge, you're always right. We have to deal with these people. These people say, I don't care what you're doing. I want you to do this. And I want you to do this now. Usually they end with, I don't want any lip about it or something else like that. Which I've never understood that saying. But. And so what we're dealing with is people. And then you add to that. You add to that community busybodies who's always trying to find out what you're doing. What are you doing? How about so-and-so? This and that and this and that. And they're always trying to be in your business. They're that gnat outside when you're cutting the yard that keeps following you around. And you're forever just having to, because they're always trying to find out. They're busybodies. They want to know about everybody else's life as if they don't have one they need to take control of. And so they're dealing with that. And then you got the complainers. And it doesn't matter what it is. You see them? You'll see them and say, good morning, how you doing? I'm terrible. Why? The sun came up. It doesn't matter what it is. They're going to complain about anything. These are the people that would come to work and you'd say, how'd your weekend go? And he'd say, I won the lottery. And they'd say, congratulations. He goes, oh, great, now I got to pay taxes. I mean, these are the people that just constantly complain about everything and they couldn't find a silver, a diamond in anything because they don't search. They're just completely complainers and you know who those people are. Then you've got the crybabies, that nothing ever works for these people. The crybabies, it's everybody else's fault. And then you've got the know-it-alls. Now, I know you've never run into any of these people. The people who know everything, and if you disagree with them, it's because you don't know. Because they know everything. And then you've got those that will do anything to climb the ladder, including knock you off. To get what they want. How do you deal with difficult people? You know, it's pretty easy to have a good heart and good attitude and deal with people here. Because it's a different setting. It's a different heart and it's much easier because our hearts are different. At the fellowship today, I don't anticipate anyone starting a fight. I just don't. It never crosses my mind. I expect a lot of laughter. I expect people having fun, talking about things that are important to their families, asking each other how you're doing and finding out if there's anything you might be able to do to help people with their needs and talking about how God has blessed us and eating a lot of food and just having a good time. You can't say that in every circle. I'm not too concerned about what our hearts are like right now this very second. What concerns me is what our hearts are going to be like tomorrow when we're dealing with difficult people. Because in spite of what our hearts might be here today, We're captured within four walls and no one sees you. Now, when this church ends up being spread across three different counties starting tomorrow, what will they see of this church? And better yet, how are we to respond to those who just make it difficult? Who just make it hard sometimes just to feel good about what we're striving to do in our lives? So how do we deal with the good, the bad, and the otherwise? There's a story about a little boy who got in trouble by his parents, and so as part of his discipline, he had to sit at the dinner table and eat all of his vegetables. Not leave a single one on his plate. That was part of his punishment. And it was punishment because he hated vegetables. It's the worst thing in the world. And so he sat him down. He said, "You're going to eat every bit of your vegetables on your plate." And in addition to that, not only being told he has to do something he doesn't like, his father then said, "And we're going to have you lead the prayer." To which the little boy bowed his head and said, "Thank you, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." It's frustrating. It's frustrating dealing with difficult people. How do we do it? Two quick points this morning, and the lesson is ours. The first is this: we got to start demonstrating more mercy. Now, notice I didn't say we need to look for opportunities to make these people fail. We've got to demonstrate mercy. That's not the first thing we think about in dealing with difficult people. But we're talking about the heart. And if Jesus were in your place, how would He deal with difficult people? And I can promise you that if you deal with difficult people the way Jesus dealt with difficult people, then you'll be more like Christ and you'll please Him, whatever happens. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 14, we have a event where Jesus is actually meeting with some people for dinner. In verse 9 beginning, Jesus passed forth from there, saw a man named Matthew, this ends up being his disciple, later apostle, who wrote the book of Matthew, sitting at a tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat eating with him in a house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him. And when the Pharisees saw it, now these are the constantly obnoxious of the three: the good, the bad, or the proud, the self-centered, and the overly obnoxious. The Pharisees saw it, and they said to his disciples, "Why do you eat? Why eat your master with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus said, "They that are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. But go you and learn what this means. Learn this: I will have mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I've come to call not the righteous," I ought to put that in quotes there, "but sinners to repentance." It's about mercy. Is there anybody in here that deserves mercy? You're right. Not a single one of us deserves mercy. What about the good and the bad and the ugly? These difficult people I deal with, they deserve mercy? No, they don't. They don't. But we all need it for something. Might be a bad attitude that flares up every once in a while, or a foolish habit that keep falling back into, or just those moments where you just get weak and you just lack the commitment. Maybe even foolish comments that you say, and then an hour later you feel guilty because you said them. The church is made up of imperfect people. We know that to be true. And more importantly, it's made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. Because of that, because of Christ, we're able to define ourselves as Christians, as disciples, as followers, as saints, the priesthood, and various other names. Saved individuals within the saved body of the church. But it's made up of us who are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. The church is for something. Somebody goes, what's the church for? I'll tell you what the church is for. The church is for sinners trying not to live lives of sin. That's what the church is for. It's for sinners trying not to live that way and submitting to a better way. And that being the case, I submit to you that we really can't be too quick to boot people out that don't live up to Christ's standards. There's enough justice going on. There's enough fairness going on. Is there enough mercy? Who among us fully lives up to the standards of Christ anyway? None of us. Jesus' comments should ring through our ears, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and drill of cumin, and you have committed the weightier matters of the law." You've omitted the weightier matters. And He lists the three. You got that part down, but the weightier part you haven't. Law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have done, as well as not leave out the others. That's why the Pharisees said what they said. "What are you doing eating with these bad people that are beneath us all?" You failed in mercy. The Pharisees were good at observing the physical religious laws, but not so good at showing mercy to other people. And how can we forget the adulterous woman in John chapter 8? When the difficult people decided that we should stone her, it was Jesus that demonstrated mercy. He pointed out their own sins and they went their own way. Why? Because everybody needs mercy. The difficult people don't deserve it, just like we don't deserve it. But what are we to provide? Probably not the first thing we feel like we should offer. Mercy is what God exhibits toward the undeserving. That's us. And that should remind us to respond in kindness and demonstrate mercy to other people. And it might just make those difficult people go, "Wait, what?" But if it does or doesn't, we march to the beat of a different drum. We follow a different leader. One who demonstrates mercy to us. Therefore, we demonstrate mercy to others. And the second is pursuing peace. Pursuing peace. I always found it interesting, the old story of the Hatfields and McCoys. I don't know why. I guess it's just because it's a bunch of country people shooting at each other behind moonshine steels. I don't know. It's just been interesting to me. But when you go through the study of that life and that history, there were all sorts of opportunities to pursue peace. As you go through it and read it, you could go, And you just stop on various pages and go, now wait. Right there, he didn't have to do what he did. And because he did that, guess what happened? At some point, somebody said, I don't think I'll shoot. Maybe there's a different way. And look at the lives that were lost, the tragedies that occurred, and the hatred that was built up in the hearts of people. Why? Because there was a failure to pursue peace. And we can't expect those who are difficult to deal with be the ones to pursue peace, because they're not going to do it. They're going to fire back. That's what difficult people do. Never once did the religious leaders, the Pharisees, his own blood family, ever decide, no, let's don't persecute Jesus today. No, let's don't try to trick him today. No, maybe we ought to see if we can just find peace with this man. They didn't try. The one who pursued peace was Jesus. And if you don't know that to be true, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. It was Romans 12, 17 through 18, recompense to no man evil for evil, i.e., shoot back. Recompense not to a man evil for evil. Just provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as lives within your body, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men. Notice it says follow. It doesn't drop in your lap. Follow peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 11, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace. And not just seek it, pursue it. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, because trust me, they'll go, wait, what? Which passes all understanding, shall keep, what's it? Shall keep your what? Your hearts. You fire back, you lose your heart. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The very first thing you hear about Jesus in the New Testament is this. He is the Prince of Peace. Here's my point here. We preach a gospel of peace. We see the benefits of peace. We serve a Lord that is the Prince of Peace. We're in a kingdom of peace we should be pursuing. We've got peace all around us. It's time we have some. And it's time that not only we have some, but that we exhibit some. And if we don't, I submit to you, it's not because it's not here. It's because we're not pursuing it. Don't be like the Charlie Brown cartoon I read years ago. It was Lucy came up to Charlie Brown. She said, I hate everything, I hate everybody, and I hate the whole wide world. And Charlie Brown said, I thought you had inner peace. And she said, I do, but I have outer obnoxiousness. It's kind of the way people are. As they're tearing down the difficult people, oh, but I have inner peace. At some point in time, inner peace has to be outer. Because if it stays inner, it's not going to help you outer. It's pursuing peace. And the difficult won't do it. It's going to be up to us. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. And he's got the right answers every time, right? There's a story about President George Bush when he was governor in Texas, the great state of Texas, as he says even now. He had a meeting with the state legislature there in Texas with the opposite party, and he wanted to build a strong coalition. They all say that. I don't know why they say that. But he wanted to build a strong coalition because there were things that Texas needed to get done, and had to have their votes in order to make it happen. Let's get together. Let's put our differences behind. Let's focus on the people, etc. What a novel idea, you know. And so they started focusing on this, but it was just a colossal failure. I mean, the whole meeting was just a disaster. I mean, everybody drew the lines and boom, and they wouldn't work together, you know, which is called politics. And so they're all doing this, and it was just, and people were just angry and upset. And George Bush, at the governor of the time, had to leave the meeting, and it was just a disaster. So he got up and he started walking out toward the door, and he walked by the Democrat leader there in that state, and he stopped, went over to him, grabbed him on the side of the face, and kissed him on the cheek. And that Democrat leader looked at him like he had three heads. And said, "Why did you do that?" To which he said, "If I can't get your cooperation and help, at least I can get a kiss." And he did just what you did. He started laughing. And then George laughed. And everybody else started busting out laughing. And then they started working together on things for human beings. Now I tell you that story not because I'm suggesting that's the way you deal with difficult people. I don't want anybody to go to work tomorrow. I don't want anybody leaving this building saying, "Lamar said when I get to work tomorrow, I got to find the most difficult, obnoxious person at work and give them a kiss." I would not recommend that for anyone. Please understand me. I'm not suggesting that, but what I am suggesting is that there are ways that we can survive difficult people in life. By just not caring enough to shoot back, but caring enough to exhibit mercy and pursue peace. Because if the truth be known, it's hard to fight somebody if they don't put up their fist. And if they swing, after a while they'll just quit because they fight themselves. How do we deal with difficult people? We praise God in worship because we were those difficult people. But we're not anymore. And He has demonstrated mercy to us. We are recipients of it and recognize that we still need it all the time. And praying for strength to be more like Jesus. Not just here today when it's easy, but when it's not easy. And pray that God will bless other people. Yes, even the difficult people. And help us to be peacemakers. That's all we want. That's it. And go to work serving God. And understand that somehow we can do this because Jesus went through things that we wouldn't have been able to accomplish, and He's not asking us to go that far. Maybe we pray about these difficult people. I've got a feeling Jesus understands what it's like dealing with difficult people. And my guess is He remembers when you were one. There's a lot we can learn from the Lord in dealing with difficult people. And keep the inner peace of Christ at the forefront of your hearts. Keep it at the forefront of your minds. The inner peace, because the closer you have it, the easier it is to come forth. It has been said, love is the identifying mark of the church. May it always be so. Let other people see Jesus this week. You might be surprised what happens. Well, that's our lesson. If you're not a Christian today, do you love God enough to trust Him with the most precious thing you have? No, I'm not talking about your husband. I'm not talking about your wife or your children. I'm not talking about your job. I'm not even talking about your health. I'm talking about your soul. Do you love God enough to trust Him with that? With the great lengths He has gone to show you that you can and do so safely. If you have not done that, why not do it? Be the wisest thing you ever do, and imagine what God can do with your life. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you do, great. I hope you do. You're here. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I mean not just say it, but mean it. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. Become a child of God. Have that strength and that confidence to be able to exhibit mercy and peace. Make our world a better place. Yours and everybody around. If you need to respond today to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to do that. Let's stand together and sing. Brother Terry, if you will.